We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So I read this interesting article about a guy named Peter Callis. Pablo Callis. In case you don't know who he is, he was a cellist in the 20th century. He died in the 1973, I think. And this is him. And he is known as probably one of the top five greatest cellists that ever lived. Now, he was well into his 80s, and even in his 80s, he was practicing the cello every day for hours. And one day, the story goes that I read is that one of his students came up to him and said, Dr. Callis, with all due respect, you are already one of the greatest cellists that ever lived. Why are you still practicing every day? Well, Dr. Callis looked at him and said, because I think I'm getting better. Now, that's not many of us would have that attitude, but I imagine the Apostle Paul would. In the letter to Philippians in the third chapter that we'll do much later down the road, in the third chapter, Paul writes about pressing on towards the goal. He talks about continuing to work and press towards the goal and run this race. And I imagine if one of Paul's students came to him, the student would say something like, Paul, you're already in. You're already probably the greatest preacher of the time. Why are you still pressing? And I would like to think Paul would look at him and quote Pablo and say, because I think I'm getting better. But then the question is, what is the goal that Paul is pressing to? The question is, I think, what is it that he's trying to get better at? Well, I think in order to find that answer, we need to look at the verses we're going to look at today, and hopefully we'll figure it out. So if you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Those are the two verses we are finally on as we're working through the second chapter. And it starts with this. He says, therefore. Now, let me give you a little clue. If you underline in your Bible, you may want to circle that. Every time in the Bible that you see the word therefore, that's a little code word. It's a clue. It's a hint that you need to see, you need to back up and see what has come before the therefore. Because obviously there's a train of thought that Paul is trying to get through. And so if you back up to the beginning of the second chapter, what you will find is that prior to the therefore, Paul began to talk about having one mind, one love, one spirit, one soul. Paul began to talk about thinking more highly of the other person than you do of yourself. Paul began to talk about having this sense of humility. Paul began to talk about having the same attitude that is in Jesus. He talked about being selfless and having unity. So prior to the therefore, that's what he was going with. So then comes the post therefore. You got the verse? Verse 12? And we wait, and did I throw you way off? Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's an interesting word in there, and if you go to the next slide, I think it should be highlighted red. Nope, next, 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 next. There, it's not red. Nope, there's a word in there, work. There it is, work. And the Greek word, what's beautiful about the Greek language as opposed to English language, there are different words. We translate the same way. They use different words for it, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But there's this idea of work. And the Greek word Paul uses for work in this setting is to continue a task or to complete a task. It's not exactly how we would use work, but that's what he's saying. Work out, continue to work out, complete, keep working at it is a better way to say it. Continue the task of working out your own salvation. Now, there's the other part of this passage that throws people. Paul uses you in this, but if you look in Greek, he didn't really say you. He wasn't talking about you and you or you. He wasn't talking just to Kim or to Millie. He was, in today's world, if he was writing, he would use the word, use guys, right? Or if he was writing to Texans, he would use the word y'all. Because when Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, well, you have to remember, he is not talking about an individual. He is writing to the entire community, the entire church, and that is a very important aspect of Paul's thinking. As individualistic as we might be, we have to remember that Paul only speaks in terms of community, even when it comes to salvation. So Paul writes this. He says, work out your own salvation. Now, when I use the word salvation, what do most of you think? That would not be a rhetorical question. Does anyone think anything when I use the word salvation? To be safe. When we use the word salvation, a lot of times it says safety, and it talks more about the pearly gates, right? Or the golden roads, or some place up there. And we talk about that part of salvation. And for many of us, when we talk about salvation, it also goes with having the right answers. Right? Given the right answer or saying the right creed or believing the correct doctrine. For many of us, that's our understanding of salvation. And I'm not picking on anyone who thinks that, but when I think of that image of this having to have the right answers to be saved, having to say the right creed, having to believe the right doctrine, what comes to mind is this scene from a Mighty Python movie, Holy Grail, right? Has anyone seen Holy Grail? Okay, better than we thought. Good job. I can't do a series on Game of Thrones, but I could do a series on Holy Grail. Except in all my years of ministry and preaching, and I don't know how many sermons I preached, I have never used a clip from any Monty Python movie. This is the first. Now, what you have to understand, those of you who have not seen Mighty Python, they are in search of what, Michael? The Holy Grail. And this is King Arthur and the knights, and they're searching for the Holy Grail. Well, they hear that the Holy Grail is located perhaps at a castle. And separating them from this castle is this bottomless abyss. And then there is only one way to cross from this side to the castle, and that's over a bridge. But the bridge is being watched over by a bridge keeper or bridge guard. Now, I want you to hear how you cross the bridge.
Oh,
You see, there are... I just love that. Michael, that was for you, man. Isn't that beautiful? You see, there are people who think that way about salvation. There are people who believe that when we die, we are either headed for the castle, heaven, or for the bottomless abyss, hell. And for many, salvation is knowing the right answer so that God will allow us to cross over the bridge to the castle. Now, the problem with that is that the Bible doesn't talk about it that way. Paul doesn't look at salvation that way. Jesus doesn't talk about eternal life that way. In fact, if you look in the whole New Testament, we are given one definition of eternal life. One. And it's found in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, the 3rd verse. And this is what it says. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, notice what it says, that they know God. It doesn't say that they know about God. They say eternal life is knowing God. It's not just knowing about God, it's to know God. And there's a big difference in the two ways of saying that. You see, and let me give you this example. I have never been to the Mojave Desert, but I know about it. I've read about it. I've seen pictures of it. I could pick it out if you showed me different pictures, the Mojave Desert. I know about it, but I know the Atlantic Ocean because I have been submerged in it. I have felt it. I have tasted it. To know about something is head knowledge, but to know something or someone, well, that's interactive. And it's experiential. So there's this difference, knowing God, experiencing God. According to Jesus, that's eternal life. It's not something far away. It's not something up there. It's not something that only happens after we die. It's not just being able to give the right answers or say the right creeds or believe the right doctrine so that we can cross this magical bridge into this castle. It's more than that. It's richer than that. It's deeper than that. One of my favorite authors, a guy by the name of John Ortberg, he says it like this. He said, salvation isn't about you and me getting into heaven. It's about heaven getting into you and me. See, salvation is when we actually live the prayer that we pray every week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. When we live that, that's salvation. Ortberg also says, salvation is not about relocation. It's about transformation. And when we allow ourselves to be transformed, when we begin to understand how important it is that we are transformed, then we just don't know about God. We know God. We experience God. We taste of His love and His grace. Now, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he had a specific name for this process of transformation. He called it sanctification. Sanctification is why Paul would say, I am pressing on towards the goal. Even though you may think I'm in, I'm not there yet. Sanctification means, to use the language, getting better. Getting better of having the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus. Getting better of thinking more highly of the other than you do yourself. Getting better by living a life of humility. Getting better by having one mind, one love, one spirit, one soul. And what we have to remember is sanctification is not a one-time event. It's a process. Now, it's a lifelong process. And what I love about Wesley is he understood that this process that we do, that we're not perfect, that we are going to fail. There will be days where we take 4 or 5 steps forward and 7 or 8 steps back. There are days we are going to mess up. There are times we're going to slip up, and we have a choice that we can make. We can either quit or we can keep going forward. Now, this is important. Sanctification is a process, and we don't give up even when we mess up. Now, I'm a relatively impatient person. I live by a lot of instant gratification. I want it all, and I want it now. I'm the person that when I'm waiting for the elevator, I keep pushing the button again and again and again, as if the elevator is going to say, hey, I know Marty's down there. I'm on the 4th floor, and I'm just going to hurry up because he's pushing the button more. That's me. That's some of you. And you know it's true. I've seen some of you at the hot. You push it more than I do. We live as people who want it now. Sanctification isn't an event. It's a process. It takes time to carry out. And what happens to me is when I mess up, when I slip, when I go backwards instead of forwards, there are just times I want to quit. I want to use the excuse, well, I'm only human. Of course, I can't do this. You know, the beautiful part, Paul answers that question. In verse 13, this is what he says. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. See, and all of a sudden I'm reminded that I'm not in this thing alone. The word Paul uses for work, remember in verse 12, work was to complete a task or to carry it to its completion. The word work in this verse means to, you got it up there? Next one. Work, next. Boom, next. Next. Next, there. Provides the means and the ability. What Paul is saying is, it is God working in you. That's where you get your energy. That's where you get the ability to keep moving forward even when you feel like quitting. And I have to remind myself of that. That sanctification is a project, a joint project between God and me. And I have to remind myself, God isn't going to do it all, and I'm not going to do it all. I have a role in it, but I'm not in control. And for those of you who are like me, impatient, control freaks, this is the hard part. See, because what I've learned in my life, that there are certain things we can control. I can control when I make a phone call. I can control when I do an errand. There are things I control. And there's things I can't control. I can't control the weather, as the golf tournament people will tell you. They were yelling at me yesterday that they wanted Louis Sada to be resurrected. Because when Louis was in charge of the weather, it was always blue skies and 75 degrees, right? Well, golf tournament people, I'm saving my time with God for the fall festival. That will be 75 degrees and blue skies. And I'm going to consult Louis right before the day, find his secret. I can't control the weather. And when it comes to my growth, to sanctification, to trying to get better, it's kind of the same thing. There's things I can control, things I can't. It's kind of like going to sleep, right? I mean, stay with me. You can't control falling asleep. You really can't. Now, you can set yourself up to fall asleep. You can go into your bedroom. You can lay down on a soft mattress or a hard mattress, whichever you prefer. You can turn the lights out. You can put soft music on. And eventually, you will fall asleep. You can't just say, okay, I want to go sleep, boom, and fall asleep. That's how it is with sanctification. We can set ourselves up to become better by being in community, by learning how to love, by learning how to serve here and now. See, Wesley believed that the goal of sanctification, the goal of knowing God, is what he called perfection. And when Wesley talked about perfection, he was talking about being perfect in love, which is why he only talked about it in the context of community. Because sanctification, salvation, eternal life, it's not about you. It's about us. See, if I'm working and it's all about me, I become preoccupied with how I'm doing, and I'm not worried about how Denise is doing. I become preoccupied with how I feel, right? I don't worry how Barry feels. I become preoccupied with where I'm going, and I don't worry about the rest of you. So Paul talks about it with not you, but with y'all. You guys. Together. That we're in this together. And when I forget that, when I forget to live with the attitude of Jesus, when I forget to love like Jesus, when I forget to think more highly of others, I become what I like to call a spiritual narcissist. All about me. But Paul says, together, we work at our salvation. Wesley says that salvation is available now. Perfection, we can reach it now. We can love like God loves us because God is working, giving us the energy to do just that. Now, today, I'm going to practice loving like that. To think more highly of the others than myself. To have the same attitude as Jesus. To work at being one mind, one love, one soul, one spirit. And who knows? Maybe I'll end up being like Pablo Casals. Maybe I'll get just a little bit better at it. And maybe if you practice that today with me, maybe you'll get a little better at it. And then maybe we'll truly be one love, one spirit, one soul, one mind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.